Please turn to me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through chapter 5, verse 5. 1 John 4, 20 through 5, 5. Remember, 1 John was written by that aged apostle John to Christians that he dearly loved, but that he was also gravely concerned about. The Christians that John was writing to, remember, were struggling because false teachers had come in and spread their lies, and the people were believing and following those wicked false lies. So John writes to correct the lies and to show his readers and us what true Christianity looks like by correcting bad doctrine, especially the bad doctrine of Christ that they were hearing. And then by showing the readers that you not only need to have good doctrine, but you also need to live it out for the glory of God. And if you know him and love him, then you will certainly obey him. How? By loving him and by loving each other. Because that's what Christians believe and that's what Christians do. So John wants to give true Christians confidence in their faith so that they can get on with the amazing mission at hand instead of doubting, which leads to many unsavory things that aren't befitting a child of God. He's saying, examine yourselves to see where you're at. And if you examine yourself and you don't pass the test, at least you know the truth about yourself. And now you can truly surrender to Christ and be saved from the wrath to come instead of playing the game and instead of fooling yourself. And then if you pass the test and praise the Lord for that fact, and now you keep it up for the glory of God until he calls you home. John's been using some key words so far in these first four chapters. Know, abide, and of course, anybody? Love. Love. Specifically, loving God and loving each other. And lately, John's been hammering on this topic of love, and for good reason, because it's so very important in the life of the Christian. John continues to hammer this point today. Let's look, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. And we'll stop here for now. And here John lays out four truths for us to remember as Christians that should really be at the forefront of everything that we do. First, love your brother. Love your brother. We've heard that before. And here we find that loving God and loving your brother are interchangeably, inseparably connected. They go together. You can't truly love God without loving your brother, and you can't truly love your brother without loving God. Remember, we're not talking about the love the way the world defines it. We're talking about agape love, right? What is agape love? Agape love is a love that is unique only to the children of God, because agape love comes from God to his children and only to his children. See, non-Christians don't love like this as their practice because they can't love like this as their practice, because agape love is contrary to a non-Christian's sinful nature. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So only true Christians can truly love with agape love, because God gives that agape love to us when he saves us. And now that we've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, now that we've experienced God's agape love for ourselves, we then must let that love flow out of us to other people. What then is exactly agape love? Agape love is a love of choice. It's been called unconditional love because it chooses to love even that which is undeserving of love. Agape love has to do with the mind. It's not simply an emotion that sporadically rises in our hearts, but it's a principle by which we deliberately live by. Agape love is a love that loves without changing. Agape love is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. Agape love can be given to the unlovable and unappealing, because agape love comes from God and it understands that this is how God loved us. And so it loves in the same manner. Agape love is a love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to for the glory of God, and it doesn't demand or expect repayment from the love given. Agape love sacrifices and denies self for the sake of another, even for the sake of an enemy. See, agape love is a divine love, a selfless love, a supernatural love that stands out in this very unagape-like society. And Christians are those who agape love their brothers, and this speaks specifically of your fellow Christian brothers and sisters. That said, that in no way excludes loving everyone, since Jesus made it clear that we are to love our neighbors and everyone is our neighbor. And so biblically, we are all in Christ are called to love everyone with the love of Christ in this very loveless world. But here John gets specific for us yet again by saying your brother, your fellow Christian brother or sister, who's a part of your spiritual and eternal family. Now, why doesn't John just tell us to love everyone here? Because clearly agape love wasn't being shown among the brothers at this time, which is where it should begin. Come on, agape love should be first seen among your family, and then it should spread out, of course, from there. But here it wasn't even being shown among the family of Christ. And so John has to take them back to the very basics by telling them to love your brother. Isn't that sad? I can almost hear the passion in John as he writes these words yet again. I can almost hear his pleas and his cries, please, please, please love one another. I beg you. You must love one another. This is a non-negotiable. I've seen this in you before we talk about anything else. I have to see this. I have to see this in you before we move on. Why? Because if you don't love one another whom you can see right there in front of you, how can you begin to love God whom you can't see? In other words, if you don't love one another tangibly and clearly, then clearly you don't love God, because your lack of love to your brothers and sisters in Christ proves that you don't love God. So loving your brethren is serious. This is vital for us. We must love each other. Look, if not, John says, we're liars. If you love God, then you will love your brother. And if you don't love your brother, then you don't love God. And if you say love God and you don't love your brother, then you're just a liar. Because loving God and loving your brother are knitted together and they can't be separated. And even if you say otherwise with your mouth, your life proves the truth, not saved. Liar. If you don't love your brother. That's serious stuff, isn't it? That's serious. But no, Christians, agape love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does this look like? Here's a few tangible things just to evaluate yourself with. Pray for each other. That's a loving thing to do. Refuse to gossip about each other and encourage each other in the Lord. Come alongside each other if you see them struggling either with a sin or in their walk with Christ. Be nice to each other. Be gentle and kind and compassionate and empathetic. Forgive each other, and when someone has wronged you, let it go for the glory of God. But don't retaliate, but pray for the person who wronged you if they have wronged you. Invite each other over in order to be a blessing to them. Treat each other not only like you want to be treated, but even better than you want to be treated. Esteem others and lower yourself. Serve one another. Overlook wrongs. Turn the other cheek. Give gifts to each other and expect nothing in return. Help each other to meet one another's needs. Serve in this body, because when you serve, it blesses the whole body and it blesses your Lord. Look for ways to bless each other. Show each other the goodness and kindness of Christ, and outdo each other in these godly good deeds that clearly show forth the agape love of Jesus Christ. How about that? That's just a few thoughts. But also, how about this? How about not just loving each other, but how about doing it radically? Now, that's how he loved us, so why not show the world and each other what the love of Christ is really, truly like? Let's not just prove the agape love toward each other with a whisper, but let's prove it with a shout. They love one another. Their love for each other is otherworldly. Clearly, they have the love of God flowing through them. It's clear. Well, let's be like that. Let's be clear in who we are. How could we not, in light of the saving love that he's lavished upon us? From the great passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13, let me ask you just a couple of questions. Are you patient and are you forbearing with others? Or are you impatient and rude and easily exasperated and annoyed? Are you a kind person? Or are you just mean and harsh and brash and cold? Do you think the best of others, and do you want the best for others even when you don't have what they have? Or are you envious, covetous, and jealous of them? Are you all about self, or do you lower yourself and exalt God and others? Are you puffed up, conceited, self-consuming, and arrogant toward others, or are you humble, selfless, and Christ-like? Are you rude, offensive, and filthy, or are you polite, gracious, respectful, and courteous? Do you seek the good of yourself first or the good of others? Are you easily provoked, angered, irritated, upset, and offended, or are you slow to anger and do you show a whole lot of grace toward one another? Do you keep a record of wrongs and file them away in your mind, or and do you harbor bitterness, or do you forgive and refuse to make memories out of a person's evil deeds done to you? Do you rejoice in the truth or in sin, either yours or someone else's sin? Do you bear with the sins of others? Do you bear with the vices of others? Do you think the best? Do you hope for the best? And do you endure and remain faithful to practicing agape love even when those around you aren't committed to it themselves? Now, you still love them because Christ saved you. You still love them because His Holy Spirit is alive and well in you, and you love God, and this pleases God, so you practice love in this way. And while others may let emotions dictate their love, we in Christ choose to love each other first and then others, even when it's hard, for the glory of God. Is that true of you? I said this before, but it's good to remember that this church is filled with people who need to tangibly see the love of Christ from their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need this desperately here. And while we know God loves us, praise the Lord, it sure is nice to see and feel God's love from those around us. People all around you this morning are hurting, and people all around you this morning right here are burdened. And they could use some agape love. We all could. The person in front of you or behind you is dealing with trials and fears that you have no idea about. Oh yeah, we smile when we come here because we're here to worship God together, and that's an awesome thing. But we're still filled with hurts and pains and concerns that weigh us down and eat us up. This is life until we go to glory. And again, we could use some agape, tangible agape love in this place. One this morning just wept bitterly for their erring child. Another is burdened by their loved one's cancer. Another is hurting for their friend who was hurt by a sin done to them that no one else knows about. Another had something terrible done to them. They might be sitting right next to you. Another is weighed down with a financial burden. Another is grieving over their struggling marriage. And soon, all these are people who surround you right now, right next to you. And we could use some agape love, and we're called to let it flow freely out of us to one another. How could we not do this for each other when He's done so much for us? And true Christians are those who love the brethren with agape love loudly and clearly. Is that true of you? Second, Christians love God, which is the first and greatest commandment. And this is where our love for each other flows. We love God, not man's view of God, but the one true God, the God of the Bible. We love Him. We are those who love Him. And while that sounds very basic, it's also very profound, because many say they love God, but their actions prove differently. But we know that talk is cheap, and we know that agape love for God is a radical thing in the life of the believer. It's all-consuming. It affects your entire being. It causes you to love others because it's so real inside of you. It overwhelms you sometimes. It's constantly moving and growing in you, and it drives you. It compels you to action because it has to. If it's real, you love God. Christians are those who love God. How? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 10, 12, Matthew 22, 37, and Mark 12, 30. So clearly Christians, true believers, are those who love God passionately because of who He is, because of what He's done, because He alone is worthy. Love Him with all your heart. For the ancient Hebrews, the heart was understood as the organ of intellect and volition. It represented the location of one's mental activity and moral choices. Love Him with all your soul. The soul was the very life of the individual. It represented every facet of man's being, including his deepest desires and emotions. Love Him with all your mind. This stresses the fact that this isn't just an emotional thing alone for us. No, this is a well thought out thing. And look, we're all in. We're all in. I've thought this through. This is a no-brainer for me. I love Him. Then finally, love him with all your strength. This phrase shows emphasis, and it's a command to love God with excessive, unrestrained devotion. With all. Speaking of true love, agape love, intense love, a love that has captured your heart and that affects your life in a profound way, in a dramatic way. How else can we love this God of ours who saved us? I mean, with some? Or with a little? What's it say? With all. Of course, that makes sense. Agape love is a love that loves with the totality of one's being. At least that's the direction of our love for him. Oh, we don't love him perfectly, but we're growing in it because we know that he's our all in all and that all other loves pale in comparison to him. He's the end all, see? He's the goal. Him, more of him. And how could we not feel that way toward our God? One said, this is a love that includes one's rationality, mental capacity, moral choices and will, inner feelings and desires, and the deepest roots of one's life. And Christians are those who love God with our whole being because of who he is and because of what he's done for undeserving sinners like us. And doesn't he deserve that from us again? Doesn't he deserve this from us? He doesn't want empty religion. He doesn't want rote religion going through the empty motions of religious activity? No, he doesn't want half-hearted love and devotion from those that he died to save from eternity in hell. No, he doesn't want mediocrity, and he certainly doesn't deserve mediocrity in us as children. No, he wants you to love him with all your affections and all your adoration because he's worthy of nothing less from us. And the question is, do you love him like that? And if you call yourself a Christian, how could you not? Have you lost perspective? Have you become sidetracked? Have you let other lesser loves crowd out the one who alone is worthy of all your love? Beware. Look, if you asked what does it mean to be a Christian, your answer should be this. Being a Christian means to love the Lord your God, the one true God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, to love him with your entire being. And while he's worthy of far more love than we will ever be able to give him this side of heaven, we're going to give our best until the day we'll be able to love him perfectly in glory. So we're just going to pursue loving him back today and tomorrow and the next day in growing measure, more and more and more. Why? Because God's people are those who agape love him in word and deed, with heart, soul, mind, and strength. They understand that he's everything and that pleasing him is the ultimate joy in life. And they make it their aim to be well-pleasing to him because they love him so very much in growing measure. Does it show in your life? In what we say, in what you dwell on, in how you treat your spouse, in your intake of the Word of God that helps you know him better, in your prayer life? Do you love him? Does it show? In what you spend your time, money, and talents on, in your battle to control your thought life, in what you look at and what you listen to? Do you love him? Does it show? In what comes out of your mouth and how fervently you battle sin and temptation and how you serve in God's church and how you pursue God, godly things and God's people and so on. Do you love him? Does it really show? All these things will reveal how much or how little you love the Lord. And one of the best revealers of your love for the Lord your God is how you love your brethren. Christians love God and they love each other ardently and clearly. And my prayer is that our love would be clear. Third, Christians are those who keep God's commandments, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. Let's look at that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now here John again reminds us of how much both doctrine and lifestyle matter. Look, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's very important in order to be saved. Right? The title Christ means Messiah or Anointed One. And it shows us who Jesus is. He's the promised one who delivers his people from their enemies. He's the King of Kings who rules over an eternal kingdom. He's the one to whom the Old Testament prophecies pointed, the deliverer, the ruler, the Savior, the Lord. Jesus is the name and Christ is the title. Some of you call me Pastor John, title and then name. Jesus Christ is the name and then the title. He is Jesus, who is the Messiah, the ruler of God's kingdom and the deliverer for God's people. That's not all that he is. He's God the Son, as it says in verse 5. But he's also indeed the Christ, the Messiah, our only deliverer. And John tells us that if you really understand and believe that fact, then it will affect your soul and it will affect your life. See, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It means that you believe the truth about Jesus as God the Son, who left heaven, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, suffered and died on a cross as the atoning sacrifice and substitute for the sin of his people, and then rose again from the dead 3 days later. You understand that. You know that. You believe that in true repentant faith, and therefore you're born of God. You're saved. You're rescued. You're a true child of God. He's now your father, not Satan. Christians are your brothers and sisters now, not those who are children of the wicked one. Heaven is now your home, not hell. You've moved from being a child of darkness to being a child of light, born of God. That's who we are. The picture is amazing. The picture is that before we were born of God, we were children of wrath. We were dirty, diseased, impoverished orphans with no one to care for us. But then one day he showed up at the cardboard shack that we were sleeping in, and in love, he chose us to be in his eternal family. He cleaned us up, removed our rags, clothed us, and brought us into his family, where we now have brothers and sisters to share our burdens and our joys. He adopted us as his own so that throughout eternity we will enjoy the unfathomable riches of Christ. God is now my father. I am his beloved child, and that's an absolutely remarkable thought. I am born of God. That's who we are. But look, if you're truly born of God, then we will love him. Already looked at that. And then we will love those who are begotten of him, one another. Already looked at that. And then we will keep his commandments. The way John words that is very interesting. See, up until now in 1 John, the question has been, how can we know for sure that we love God and that we are born of God? The question has been this, that the answer is this, that you can know that you love God when you practice agape love to your Christian brethren. See, love to man has been the test of love to God. But here in 5:2 is a brand new question that flip-flops things around for us. By this we know we love the children of God. When we love God. That's different. That's different. And so here John says that the test of whether we really love people is whether we love God. That's interesting to me. Look, he's been telling us that love to man is the proof of our love to God. But here he says that love to God is the proof of our love to man. So you can't love one without the other. They always go together. Okay, so that then leads to the next question. How do I know that I really love man? Here's how. We know that we love the children of God when we keep God's commandments and when we don't experience them as burdensome. In other words, a test of the genuineness of your love to the children of God is whether you love the commandments of God and let them govern your relation to them, and whether these commandments are burdensome to you or not. So, look, we know that we love the children of God when we keep the commands of God. Really? It's kind of hard to follow, but I hope you're understanding this. I thought that the way that we show that we love the Lord is by keeping his commands. But you're saying the way we show that we love one another is by keeping the commands of God? Really? Yes. The way we show we love the Lord is by keeping commandments of God, but it's also the way we show that we love his people, by keeping the commandments of God. What's that mean? Well, it means that I treat you the way God tells me to treat you. That's what it means. That's real love to God, and that's real love to each other. I don't treat you the way I want to treat you, because sometimes I want to get revenge on you. Right? Sometimes I want to retaliate. Sometimes I want to hold on to bitterness. Sometimes I want to lash out in anger. Sometimes I want to sin against you for what you did to me. But instead, I don't do that, and I obey God's commandments toward you, and I pray for you, I forgive you. See how this works? I turn the other cheek, I encourage you, I come alongside you and speak the truth to you, even when you don't want to hear it. You need it for the glory of God, and I'm gentle and Christ-like and good to you in obedience to the commandments of the Lord, regardless of how you treat me. That's how it works, and that's the mark of a Christian. And it truly shows that I love the Lord. I obey His commands toward you, from Him toward you. It's not easy. I found that we don't always like to hear the truth, let alone obey the truth, especially when we're harboring sin in our hearts. Christians, though, love the Lord. We keep the commandments of the Lord, and here specifically when it comes to how we relate to one another. Note that it doesn't say that we are saved by keeping the commandments of God. No, biblically we are saved by faith alone. However, genuine saving faith bears forth the fruit of obedience to the commandments of the Lord. In other words, if you truly know and love God, then it has to result in a change of heart and life. And look, it will express itself in radical obedience to God in every area of life, and specifically in how I relate to you. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 21, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." In verse 23, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And then he said, "He who does not love me does not keep my word." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Here, John, the old man, is just reciting the words that he heard from the mouth of Jesus some 60 years before. And it makes perfect sense. Christians keep the commands even when it's hard. The word for keep means to guard, to watch over with attentiveness, and to heed and to hold firmly to. The word implies diligence and it implies effort. The word was used of a sentry walking his post, alert, attentive, and extremely watchful. See, a faithful sentry isn't laid back. No, he's alert and he's diligent. The word keep is in the present tense, which describes continuous action, which means that keeping God's commandments is to be the habitual moment-by-moment practice of the believer's life. See, the one who's been brought into a saving relationship with God finds within himself a growing love and desire to obey the commands of God. So it flows up and out from the heart, and clearly, love for God is the motivation. I love Him, so I obey Him. I love Him, so I keep His commandments. I keep His word. Not perfectly, but it's my aim, right? It's my direction. It's my desire. It's my practice. While obedience doesn't save me, again, it gives me great assurance and confidence that I am saved, that I do indeed know and love God, and that I do indeed know and love you. 2 Peter 1:10, Peter said, "Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Same idea. Christians are diligent in the things of God. We make haste. We are in earnest. We work hard. We are motivated by love, and we're eager to honor God with our lives. And look, John is clear in verse 2 that this flows over into how we relate to each other. I'm going to obey God because I love Him. Therefore, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to serve you and forgive you and tell the truth to you and help you and be hospitable to you and pray for you and turn the other cheek to you and so on and so on. See, again, that's not always easy in our society. And some think that the way we show love to others is when we disobey God and lie to people. They think that ignoring God's standard is real love. They think that calling sin good is then the loving thing to do. But we know that's not love at all, right? That's hate. Lying to people is not the loving thing to do. Do I really love my daughter if she's playing in a sandbox with a scorpion and I let her keep on playing because she thinks scorpions are cute? She might cry if I take her out of that sandbox. And loving fathers don't ever make their daughters cry, right? No, real love does and says what's in the eternal interests of the souls around him or her. And those eternal best interests are found in the Word of God. And ignoring the truth is to do the opposite of showing real love toward those people. And it happens all the time. Now, we speak the truth and we live the truth and we obey God and we shine forth the love of the Lord brightly in this very unloving world that's full of lies, even when it's hard to do. One example of this is how we discipline our children. Not long ago, a young mother phoned into a radio host with a parenting question. She asked what she should do with her 2-year-old son when he said no, when she told him to put his arm in his jacket. The radio host said, don't reprimand him. Don't discipline him. Don't insist on obedience. Instead, try telling him a story, and when his attention is diverted, slip his arm into the jacket. Why? Because that's the loving thing to do. It won't hurt his feelings. Really? In our society today, everyone has ideas about how you should love your children, and most of those ideas goes against the commands of God found in His Word. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who does not, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him, Proverbs 13:24. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction, Proverbs 19:18. Look, if you want to know whether you're loving your children or not, don't hold the finger in the winds of contemporary thought. Instead, ask, am I keeping the commandments of God toward my children? Do I seek to understand and implement the specific teachings of Scripture with regard to my children? And many, even in the church, never do that, and they never obey God, and therefore, that's not loving your brethren, specifically here. That's not truly loving your child, regardless of what society says. John tells us here that you can't talk about loving man without bringing God into the picture. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey His commands. Many things in the world look loving, but they're not real love unless they're done out of love for God as guided by the commandments of God. And the question is, are you loving? Really? Look what John adds in verse 4. His commandments are not burdensome. That's very interesting. What does it mean? Definitely not that obedience to God's commandments is always easy, effortless, and fun. The warfare terminology of overcoming and victory in verses 4 and 5 show us that obedience is often a battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil are formidable foes that we must constantly fight against, and it's not easy. So in what sense are God's commandments not burdensome? A couple of ways. First, God's commandments aren't burdensome because we have a new nature that has the power to obey as Christians. We can overcome. We can grow. We can take ground. It's not impossible for us in Christ because whatever is born of God overcomes the world, verse 4. Second, God's commandments aren't burdensome because they're the commandments of God Himself, not man. The commandments of men are burdensome, yes, because they stem from an attempt to earn standing with God or status before men through a system of human works. The Pharisees added their commandments to God's commands, and Jesus called them heavy burdens. Even God's law, apart from the grace of God, was a heavy burden that no one could bear. But for us in Christ, God's commandments come from an all-wise heavenly Father designed for our good. As Jesus Himself said, my yoke is easy and my load is light, Matthew 11:30. Third, God's commandments aren't burdensome because they're given and received in the context of love. A loving father doesn't tell his child to stay away from a busy street because he wants to take away his fun. He does that because he loves him and wants to protect him from injury or death. An immature child thinks that his father's commandment is restrictive, but he needs to trust his father's love and obey it anyway. As such, an immature believer may view God's commandments as restrictive, but our Heavenly Father knows that sin will damage us and that sin will destroy us. And so if we have come to know His love in Christ through the new birth, we need to trust that love. And we need to obey Him, trusting that He loves us and He knows what He's doing. He's not telling you these things to make you feel bad. He's telling you these things because they're good for your soul. We see that God's commandments stem from His love for us as His children. They're not burdensome. This hurts. This is hard. But it pleases God, and I trust my good God. Is that true of you? Those with a biblical perspective, they trust God's amazing love for them, and they're compelled by love to obey Him in return. It's their joy to do so. God saved your soul from eternity in hell with the price of His Son. And you find it some great burden to please and obey Him when He only wants what's eternally best for you? Really? You have a problem with that? Something isn't right there. Some perspective is off. Someone doesn't get it when we feel that way. I pray we get it this morning. It should be our greatest joy to obey the commandments of the Lord. It should be our delight because it pleases the God that we love, the God who loves us. And while we stumble and fall in this, we always get up and we keep pursuing obedience because that's how we pursue our God. Burdens come when you take your eyes off of Christ and what he did to save you. So please don't take your eyes off of Christ. And then let love compel you to obey from the heart. Lord, help us. Fourth, Christians overcome the world, verses 4 and 5. Three times John mentions overcoming the world in these two verses. World refers to the evil organized system under Satan's dominion, which is opposed to God and his purposes. And Christians are those who overcome that because we've been born of God. We believe the truth that saves, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who's alive and well and thriving. The Greek noun for overcome from nikeo, Nike, speaks of warfare and battle. The word is used both in the present tense, overcomes, and the aorist tense, has overcome, and that's very interesting here. This means that Christians can overcome with daily victories. Yes, we can. And it also reminds us that we are already overcomers and that we have eternal victory right now in Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? You say, no, John, I'm not victorious. You are if you're a Christian. You are. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been given eternal life. And you have eternal glory to look forward to. That's a guarantee. You're an overcomer here. How can you say you're not victorious if you have all these things? And also, if you're growing in your faith, you're victorious. While there are skirmishes that we all lose every now and then, there are indeed skirmishes that we win, which would never have happened when we weren't saved. You say, why don't I feel victorious? I say, stop judging yourself by how you feel. Judge yourself by the word of God and then take comfort in the fact that others can see Christ at work in your life over time. Feelings come and go. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we see how much we have to work on in our Christian walk. And feelings often deceive us. But you trust the Lord and get on with your calling. Now a key here is that word faith at the end of verse 4. Faith in Jesus Christ. Empty hands, stretched out, embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the victory that overcomes the world, that overcomes sin, that overcomes temptation, that overcomes our failures, that overcomes the hostility of the wicked one. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. We are weak, but he is strong. We fail, but he won, and we belong to him. And our key in all of this is to stay focused on him. And to let love motivate you to honor him and others because it pleases him. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. Anybody here struggling this morning? Don't lie. Be honest. Come on. Don't lie. Every hand should probably be up. That's the mark of a Christian. We all struggle. We struggle. Non-Christians don't. Not really. We struggle because we're in the midst of a battle and we want to be perfect for the glory of God. You're struggling with yourself. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with your trials and hardships. You're struggling with worries and fears. We struggle. Well, what do we do? Well, faith. Faith in the one who not only saved our souls, but daily faith that he will and can sustain us even today, right here, right now. You want the victory? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your attainments. Don't look to your past. Don't look to your membership here at Faith Community Church. No, look to Jesus. Any of you know what an air shot in golf is? A whiff? Anybody? Oh, you're getting scared now. I know some of you. I know that some of you know what those are. Rich McLean. Joe Quinn. Air shot is when you swing a golf club, but you miss the ball, right? It's very, really embarrassing, and I've known some who have perfectly made these kind of shots. They acted like it was a practice swing. It wasn't a practice swing. You know the problem when that happens is? The problem is when you take your eye off the ball. In golf, if you take your eye off the ball, it's all over. The same is true in the spiritual realm. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will always fail. But victory comes by looking to Jesus and trusting Him with your eternal fate and then day to day until you go home. You trust Him, you obey Him, you honor Him no matter what. You love Him, you love one another no matter what. You live for that which has eternal value rather than that which is fading and fleeting. You focus on Him. That's the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In who again? In Jesus. Come on. The world is passing away. The world has nothing for you but misery. The world will never truly satisfy, but Jesus alone can and does. And by faith, we persevere and we look ahead. We live for heaven. We know that the best is yet to come. We get up every time we fall down. And until we arrive, we trust Him. We obey Him, even when it's hard. For soon we shall no longer walk by faith, but we will walk by sight. Till then, what do? Simple. We love God. We love each other, we obey His commands, and we overcome the world by trusting God today and staying focused on Him. 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 Focus. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word of truth. And thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace. We stumble, we fall, we struggle, we bumble along, but You are good, and we have the victory already, and we have daily victory, and help us not to wallow around in our defeats. Lord, may we examine ourselves, and may we grow in this love, and first of all, may we look unto You in faith, and may we love You passionately in light of who You are and what You've done, and then may everything else flow from there. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts, bind us together, help us encourage each other along until we arrive safely home. Strengthen us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.